Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with the temptations of Christ. Jesus begins his ministry. Jesus calls the disciples. Jesus ministers to great crowds and Beatitudes Part 1. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute, verse-by-verse, Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
You've got casinos operating at 50% capacity with hundreds of thousands of people going through them, and you've got these churches limited to 50 people. I think the proof is in the pudding.
Divorce is really just the kickoff of a lifetime of transition, loss, and instability for kids. And if you're a child of divorce, you know exactly what I'm talking about.
Those who view science and faith as enemies understand neither.
Muhammad, he wants you to believe him on force. For Jesus, he does things to make you want to believe him.
Parents trying to attend a virtual conference with a toddler in the living room. Love Issues Etc.
If I asked you to picture in your mind Old Testament worship, what would you see? Maybe the tabernacle. But what is going on inside that tabernacle on a daily basis? What is the liturgy, if you will, for the Old Testament people of God when they're worshiping in the tabernacle and the temple? What actually happened there? The picture gets kind of blurry and vague. We know that there's sacrifice. We know that there's fire. We know that there are certain ritual meals, but what's going on there and why is it happening and why is it so important to remember that all of this worship wasn't some sort of self-chosen liturgy on the part of the Israelites? God commanded them specifically what to do. He instituted their worship for them. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, August the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll begin today's show with a teaching on Old Testament worship with Pastor Robert Machina. Then we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, talking with Dr. Carl Fekencher about Jesus walking on water in Matthew chapter 14. Dr. Robert Machina is pastor of Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado, and author of the book The Lord's Service, a ritual analysis of the order, function, and purpose of the daily divine service in the Pentateuch. Dr. Machina, welcome to Issues Etc.
It's so good to be with you.
Before we get into the specifics of this Old Testament daily divine service, do we learn anything from Old Testament worship about worship today?
Well, yeah, that's kind of the big question. In short, I would say yes and no. Actually, this takes me back a little over 11 years ago, whenever I first began this study of ancient Israel's daily divine service. And I had always been interested in the liturgy of the church and the divine service in the New Testament and our sacraments, of course, and all of the things that that is involved with the way that we do worship, particularly in the Lutheran Church. And I was interested in learning more about the divine service in the Old Testament, and had sort of some preconceived notions about it. And in fact, one of the things that I was hoping to discover was a sort of a basic liturgy, if you will, in the Old Testament that sort of undergirded and was a foundation for our divine service in the New Testament, and particularly liturgical worship in the New Testament. And it didn't take long into my study to realize that there's almost no correlation whatsoever between our liturgy today and the divine service in the Old Testament. And that was kind of shocking to me. But really and truly, the reason is because in the divine service in the Old Testament, particularly early on in the Pentateuch, there was no spoken liturgy. There were almost no spoken parts of the service at all, with the exception of the Aaronic benediction. And so there is no correlation there liturgically, as it, you know, as in a spoken liturgy like we do today. However, there is a correlation, there is an underlying similarity between the two, and really the foundation in the Old Testament that the New Testament builds on is one of ritual act. And so that too is something that's a little bit strange for us in today's age, is to think about our divine service, all of it, to be ritual act or a series of ritual acts. And I would include the reading, certainly all the spoken parts of the liturgy, the sermon, certainly the benediction, that these are ritual acts through which God is accomplishing something. In the Old Testament, there were certain ritual acts that accomplished purification. There were specific ritual acts that accomplished sanctification, I mean purification of the entire community of Israel, or on occasion, individual people. But here we're talking about the daily divine service, the public service. So there were these acts of purification. There were acts of sanctification for the entire community of Israel. And those certainly come over into the New Testament as well. It's just that in the Old Testament, there were acts that purified but did not sanctify. And there were acts, obviously, that sanctified that did not purify. Well, today, in the church, particularly through the sacraments, all of the sacraments, as well as God's Word, does both at the same time. The pattern is still there where the purification happens and then the sanctification, but it all happens together. And so those are the two main elements where there is a correlation between the ritual acts of the Old Testament and the ritual acts of the New Testament. And then also the other two main ritual acts, or not just ritual acts, but things that occurred, things that resulted in God doing something among his people, was also the revelation of God's presence in the Old Testament. We also have, you know, the revelation of God's presence in the New Testament through the Word and the sacraments. And then of course, the blessing. The Lord blessed the Israelites through the act of the priests placing the name of the Lord through the benediction upon the community of Israel. And then, of course, we have the blessing, the benediction, usually the same one, the Aaronic benediction that was used from Numbers chapter 6, that where the Lord places his name and blessing upon the congregation through the words of the pastor.
We'll go through each of these ritual acts or these rites in a little more detail, but if you would, just walk us through the order of what was the Old Testament's daily divine service.
Yeah, so essentially, to back up a little bit, the entire service, the entire divine service in the Old Testament involved not only the daily, but also the weekly services, the monthly services, and the occasional yearly services. So the entire divine service in the Old Testament encompasses all of those things for the entire ritual calendar, you know, throughout the year. And so, you know, our focus in the book is specifically on the daily divine service. And what I do is to kind of break it down into parts. And so whenever we talk about the entire daily service, just speaking of the daily service itself, what we're talking about is the service that occurred in the morning and in the evening. Actually, there was just one service for, you know, a 24-hour period that involved two parts. It had the morning rites, and then it had the evening rites. You know, loosely we can call it the morning service and the evening service. And then from there, we have what I've identified as seven rites in each of these services, and I break them down further into initial rights, central rights, and then concluding rights. And the initial rights involve the fire right and the presentation right. The central rights, and these are, I don't know if you could say they're the most important, but they're the most central and very important. These central rights include the blood right, the incense right, and the burning right. And then the concluding rights to the service are the blessing right and the meal right.
So let's talk about that first one, the fire right. What actually occurred there? What was its function?
Yeah, so the fire right, you know, this is interesting. It's spelled out in Leviticus 6 where the Lord tells the priests to never let the fire go out. So they had to maintain the fire on the altar at all times. The fire could never go out. And so in the fire rite, the purpose of it, really the function of it is to maintain the fire on the altar to be used for, you know, the various parts of the service, but mainly for, you know, burning up of the offerings and sacrifices. But I would say even more importantly is sort of the theological purpose of it. In other words, why did God tell the priests to never let the fire go out? Well, we have to understand that this was no ordinary fire. We see in the inaugural service in Leviticus chapter 9, you know, the beginning, the very first divine service, that the fire of the Lord comes out from the Holy of Holies and burns up the offerings on the altar and lights the altar for the first time. Well, that's the fire. It's divine fire. It's the fire of God that is to be maintained on the altar by the priests. And the reason is because, first of all, that God is present in the fire. There is a real presence of God in this fire, this divine fire. And because the divine fire is what consumes the offerings on the altar, that's what makes the offerings acceptable to God. So it's as if, you know, God is providing what he is requiring in order to make the offerings acceptable to himself.
So let's talk about the other one of those initial rites, which is called the presentation rite. What happens there, Dr. Machina?
Yeah, so with the presentation rite, you have the materials for the offerings that are presented. So, you know, the lamb for the burnt offering, and then the cereal offering, and the high priest's bread offering. You know, so any offering that was brought was presented before the Lord. It was also inspected, you know, to make sure, like, for example, with the lamb, it had to be inspected, make sure that it was an unblemished yearling male and that it, you know, met the criteria as an offering. And so, you know, the materials were inspected to make sure that they were according to what the Lord had instituted. And then they would be presented before the altar, in front of the altar. And I would say the reason for that, you know, the purpose of that, the Lord institutes this rite in order for the offerings to be acceptable. But one of the features that occurs, one of the things that occurs with this presentation of these materials is that the materials themselves, the lamb, the cereal offering, wine for the drink offering, you know, that these materials are transferred from the human and the worldly realm, and they are transferred to the divine and the heavenly realm to be used for heavenly and divine and holy purposes.
Then comes the blood rite. What happens in the blood rite, and what is its theological purpose?
Yeah, so in the blood rite is, you know, one of the things is that the animal, the lamb, is prepared to be burned on the altar, and so with that, you know, the kind of the first thing that happens with the blood rite, of course, the lamb has already been inspected, but then the main neck artery is severed, and the blood is caught, literally pumped out of the animal into bowls, and is caught by the priest, and then the rest of the preparation would involve flaying or skinning the lamb and then cutting it up, sectioning it into its specific pieces to get it ready to be offered and burned up, smoked up on the altar. But more importantly than that is that during the blood rite is the proper disposal of the blood. The blood just couldn't be poured anywhere or put anywhere. It certainly could not be consumed. According to Leviticus 17 and other places, the blood had a specific purpose. And the purpose of the blood was for what it's sometimes referred to as the rite of atonement. The purpose of the blood was to make atonement. And in Old Testament terms, particularly in terms of this daily divine service, that would involve two things. In sort of, dogmatic terms, the application of blood to the altar, and in this case with the divine service, the burnt offering in the divine service, the blood from the bowls would be splashed on the four sides of the altar. And when the blood was splashed on the altars, when it came into contact with the altar, the atonement occurred. And in Lutheran terms, and a propitiation was made. In dogmatic terms, God was propitiated. There was a payment that was made. But at the same time, also, for ancient Israel, there was what, in Lutheran dogmatic terms, we call expiation. There was the atonement then was applied to the community of Israel. And this is precisely the moment of purification. So this expiation, this atonement, was for the purpose of purifying the Israelites from their sins and uncleanness. And so that's the chief thing that occurs in this very important blood rite.
Dr. Robert Machina is our guest. He's author of the book, The Lord's Service, a ritual analysis of the order, function, and purpose of the daily divine service in the Pentateuch. We'll talk more about the blood rite and the rites that follow next. Here's a new way for you to win the LPR Bundle Package. Submit a time cue with the show number for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. If your selection wins Soundbite of the Week, we'll send you an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. tote bag, notepad, pen, and bumper sticker. Just send your submission for Soundbite of the Week with a time cue and show number to talkback@issuesetc.org, and you could win the LPR Bundle Package. Talkback@issuesetc.org.
Have you ever wondered if your investments could do more? I mean, a whole lot more? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When you invest with us, you not only earn a competitive interest rate, but your investment goes to strengthen Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations through low-cost loans and services. To learn more, visit lcef.org/invest101.
Sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you living in central Iowa and longing for a church where the gospel is boldly confessed in all of its purity? Are you tired of hearing the latest purpose-driven How to Live Your Best Life Now TED Talk? Are you desperate to hear the preaching of the cross, which brings you and your children the knowledge, peace, and comfort of the gospel? Then come to Holy Cross Lutheran Church. Located in Carlisle, Iowa, at the southeast corner of Des Moines, we're a short ride from everywhere in the city. Visit our website, holycrosscarlisle.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about worship in the Old Testament. Dr. Robert Machina is our guest, pastor of Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado. Dr. Machina, before the break, you were talking about this blood rite in the daily divine service in the Old Testament. In essence, the bleeding of the animal, making the animal prepared for the burning rite that we'll talk about in a few minutes, it strikes me as a particularly messy business. This is a hard thing to depict in, say, a Sunday school curriculum, what was happening there inside the tabernacle courts and in the temple courts later.
Yeah, that's right. And in our modern way of thinking, you know, we think of blood as something dirty and messy, and I get these questions whenever I teach about these things in Bible class or other settings. You know, people wonder, well, did they ever clean the altar off? And I said, well, do you mean like with water? And they'll say, well, yeah, I mean, because, you know, that blood is on there and it's, you know, it's dirty. And I just take the opportunity to remind them that, you know, God's ways are not our ways, and that for the ancient Israelites in the Old Testament, this was the way that God purified and cleansed the people. And so, but, you know, the blood was a cleansing agent, and, you know, not from a human perspective, but from a theological divine perspective, that is the way that the Lord cleansed his people. And it's strange to us, but that's just the way that he did it. It's also significant, too, in this particular context, and we certainly talk about the death of Christ and the significance of his death. I mean, the New Testament is very clear about, you know, the death of Christ is what makes atonement, makes this propitiation to God. But in Old Testament ritual terms, the death of the animal, the death of the lamb, in and of itself, really didn't play a significant role in the divine service. It was the blood. Certainly the lamb had to give up its life in order for the blood to be used for atonement, but, you know, it was specifically the blood that brought about the propitiation to God, the payment, you know, to God, but then also the purifying and cleansing of the Israelites through that blood as well.
So from God's perspective, and then by way of their trust and belief in this, the Israelites' perspective, that altar covered in layers and layers of the animal's blood was cleaner than it was when it was brand new and shiny.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Of course, that doesn't make sense from a human, sinful human perspective, but from God's perspective, that's exactly right.
Is it proper to call the blood rite the sacrifice proper?
Well, that really gets into a different question. I would say no, without going off on a, you know, sort of a tangent in a different direction than what we're really focusing on here. It's the beginning of it, but it's not the whole of it. I mean, because the materials had to be burned on the altar as well, but it certainly is the beginning of the offering and sacrifice. I could really back up to the presentation rite itself. I mean, all of these, the rites really need to be viewed from what I call a systemic perspective, that they're all interconnected in such a way that, you know, you really can't single out any one ritual act or rite from any of the other ones. If you do, if you try to single it out and take it out of its context, then it destroys both the rite itself and as well as the entire service.
The next rite after the blood is drawn and then splashed on the altar is the incense rite. What happened here?
Yeah, so with the incense rite is really the maintenance of the furniture in the first room of the tabernacle in the holy place. And so there would be things that were done on a daily basis every morning and evening at the table for the bread of the presence at the lampstand and then at the altar for incense in front of the veil inside the holy place. And so, you know, like, for example, with the lampstand in the mornings, you know, wicks would be trimmed and the oil would be filled and gotten ready. In the evening part of the service, then the lamps would actually be lit. And so that's what I mean by maintenance. With the incense altar in the morning, the ashes from the previous day's incense would be removed and in preparation for, you know, new coals and incense to be burned both in the morning and then in the evening as well. And so, you know, that's what I mean by maintenance. So there were these maintenance things that were done in the holy place. But on a more theological level, you know, the purpose really, and this is an area that there really hasn't been a whole lot of scholarship on. And so it was kind of a difficult but very rewarding area to really take a look specifically at the high priest and his role in the incense rite. And again, you know, as with everything, we should look at it systemically, so that the high priest he's involved with everything, with all of the rites, with the entire divine service. I mean, he's in charge. But it's specifically with this incense rite that his role as high priest, and particularly wearing the ornate vestments, comes into play. And it's very important, because as the high priest, you know, is wearing these ornate vestments, I mean, you know, at the top of his head he's got a turban with the gold plate. In some places in the Old Testament it's called a diadem or a crown that has the words, the Lord's holiness, Yahweh's holiness on there. You know, on his breastplate and on his shoulders are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's bells and pomegranates around the hem of the robe that make a sound as he walks into the holy place, you know, to perform the incense right there. And so all of these things occur. The purpose of it, though, the theological purpose, if you will, is so that the high priest really is serving as the mediator. He's the go-between. So as he comes into the holy place, he is bearing over his heart and on his shoulders, he's bearing the community of Israel. In his person, he is bearing them into the presence of the Lord. And then, after he does all of the ritual acts in there, and specifically the burning of incense in there, then as he comes out, he is representing the Lord to the community of Israel. And so we see the high priest in the incense rite specifically, and most especially, as this intercessor, as this go-between. And of course, all of that points to Christ and helps us to have a better understanding of Christ as the high priest and mediator, and a wonderful image of the high priest as the precursor of Christ himself as the high priest in the heavenly realm. But then also what happens when the high priest comes out is this incense is with him. It engulfs him, it you know, enwraps him, and so as he comes out of the holy place, this most holy incense that he burned in there comes out together with him, and then that incense wafts throughout the camp and is something that is a sanctifying means for the community of Israel. And so, you know, whereas the blood is a purifying agent in the Old Testament, here the most holy incense is a sanctifying agent for the community of Israel.
We will continue walking through the daily divine service of the Old Testament with Dr. Robert Machina, author of the book The Lord's Service. On the other side of this break, we'll get into the burning rite, the blessing, and the meal, and we'll talk about how each of these is divinely instituted by God himself. Church and state Communion Fellowship, the Church Year, Baptism, Lutheranism, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a simple explanation series. It's a pack of 20 pamphlets with solid biblical guidance on various Christian topics. A simple explanation pamphlet is perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in the church pews. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A simple explanation series.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with The Temptations of Christ. Jesus begins his ministry. Jesus calls the disciples. Jesus ministers to great crowds and Beatitudes, Part 1. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute, verse-by-verse, Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Every knee will bow then. Every tongue will confess the things you already say and sing here in his congregation.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
And peace will be as it is even this day upon you, the Israel of God. Amen.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. First Bethlehem Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawnee, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. And Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a simple explanation series. It's a packet of brief booklets that are packed with powerful explanations of things like holy baptism, the Lord's Supper, the differences between Christian denominations. A simple explanation pamphlet provides solid scriptural guidance on various Christian topics. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Book of the Month for August, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, a simple explanation series. We're talking about worship in the Old Testament. Dr. Robert Machina is our guest. Dr. Machina, you were describing before the break this incense rite. Did I hear you correctly that the high priest, his role is to enter the holy place for the incense rite as, in essence, a representative of the whole people of Israel, and then to emerge in that cloud of incense as a representative of the Lord himself?
Yes, that's exactly right. And one of the interesting things about that is as the high priest comes out of the holy place and represents the Lord to the community of Israel, they see on that plate on his head, they see the divine name, Yahweh. It is, you know, the only place where the divine name is seen, and then actually the words Yahweh's holiness. And so as he emerges, they are seeing a representation of the Lord, if you will, They know that the high priest himself is not the Lord, but they see him emerging as the representative of the Lord to bring out the Lord's holiness to them as well as to bring out his blessing upon them.
What follows after that is the burning rite. What happens in this ritual?
Yeah, so with the burning rite, the offerings are smoked up on the altar for burnt offering. So the pieces would be placed on there, the pieces of the lamb, and then, you know, the token portion of the daily cereal offering would be placed on top of that, and then the high priest's bread offering would be offered on the altar fire as well. Now, something that's kind of interesting and different is that one of the materials that is offered is wine for a drink offering. But the wine was not poured out on the altar fire, but rather the wine was poured out on the side, sort of at the base of the altar, so that it would run down, you know, from the side of the altar onto the ground rather than being burned. But, you know, the chief purpose with this particular rite is so that the materials for the offering can be burned up, smoked up on the altar itself. The purpose for this, you know, God instituted this in order to reveal his presence. And so, you know, as these things are placed on the altar fire and the smoke is coming from the altar fire, that smoke reveals, first of all, that God's divine fire is there causing the smoke, and that also, because the divine fire is there, that this smoke reveals the Lord's gracious and peaceful presence among his people. So there's sort of what we would call an epiphany that happens during this portion of the service, so that as the people see the smoke, they see and know that the Lord's presence is with them. But there's also another thing that happens. So, you know, just as the high priest came out of the holy place and the incense follows him out, that the incense also sort of mixes together with the smoke from the offerings, and then that smoke also permeates throughout the camp. I mean, I think sometimes, and we see pictures of art and things like that where there's a column of smoke and it's going straight up, sort of the idea of the smoke going straight up to heaven, you know, to God, without any permeation or contact with the people of Israel at all. And I think really the better picture is that, yes, the smoke is coming up from the altar, but the purpose of it is really to sanctify the people of Israel in the camp.
We should bear in mind that the people in the camp are witnessing all of this from a distance, from outside the tabernacle. They're not actually seeing any of these things occur with their own eyes.
That's right. Which, again, is strange to us, but that's part of the genius of the Old Testament service, that the Lord was in their midst, yet there was this sort of separation. You know, there was a guard so that the people could be both protected from the presence of the Lord, but also benefit from his presence among them.
The next rite is the blessing rite. What happened there, Dr. Machina?
Yeah, so it's pretty simple. So with the blessing rite, two things occurred. There were silver trumpets that would be blown over the altar for burnt offering. And what I've determined is that the priests would take these trumpets and they would stand, you know, between the altar for burnt offering and the tabernacle itself, the room itself. But they would blow the trumpets like toward the entryway to the courtyard and therefore, you know, out, you know, to the community of Israel as sort of an announcement, again, of the Lord's presence among them. So there is also an epiphany, you know, that occurs with that. But then the high priest would move around between the altar for burnt offering and the entrance to the courtyard, again, facing the community of Israel and announcing the Aaronic benediction. And as it says in number 6, that through that benediction, the priest would place the name of the Lord, the name of Yahweh, upon the people of Israel, and by that name he would bless them.
final rite is the meal rite. What happens here?
And with the meal rite is essentially the consumption of the most holy food from the grain offering, what I refer to as the cereal offering. So with the cereal offering, you know, there would be an offering that was brought in a bowl, and it would have frankincense, you know, a small pile of frankincense on it. And during the burning rite, then, you know, the priest would take a handful, grab his hand into the bowl, take all of the frankincense, and then whatever else came up in his hand of the cereal offering, that token portion would be burned on the altar, and then the rest of the cereal offering would be made into, you know, some form of a bread, or, you know, maybe even like a pita type of a flatbread or something like that, and the priest would eat it as most holy food. The purpose for that, then, would be for the Lord to feed the priests. And the priests, they were the only ones who were allowed to eat the most holy food from in the presence of the Lord there. And so with that, you know, because it's most holy food, the Lord is feeding his priests, but the most holy food then also reconsecrates and sanctifies and keeps the priests holy who eat it there in the presence of the Lord. And so that's the chief purpose, really, of the meal rite, is for the Lord to continue to sanctify and make his priests holy through it.
We're talking about worship in the Old Testament. Dr. Robert Machina is our guest. He's authored the book, The Lord's Service, A Ritual Analysis of the Order, Function, and Purpose of the Daily Divine Service in the Pentateuch. We've talked about the various rites. Why did God institute this daily divine service, and why has this subject been largely ignored by Bible scholars? We'll be right back.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive word and sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide word and sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming 3-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at siestakeyrentalgenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Welcome back. We're talking about worship in the Old Testament. Dr. Robert Machina is our guest. Dr. Machina, why has all of this that we've talked about in some detail, why has it been largely ignored by Bible scholars? Why do we not generally know what happened behind the walls of the tabernacle on a daily basis?
Yeah, so our friend and my doctor father, John Kleinig in Australia, wrote the foreword to my book. And in the foreword, he talks about people having blind spots, theological blind spots. And so, there can be something that's right in front of us, and we just don't see it. We're blinded to it. And, it's like we can't see the forest because there's all the trees. And so, but he also goes on to talk about how the Enlightenment has affected the way that people view particularly ritual things in the scriptures. And even Bible scholars, who are influenced by the Enlightenment have moved away from an examination of the rites and rituals and these sorts of things. Now, the Enlightenment, I think, for, society for the most part has been a good thing. It's brought us technology and increase in learning and intellect and that sort of a thing, and those are all good things. But an area that the Enlightenment has been detrimental to, in our world, I should say, is with religion and Christianity and in these areas of ritual with, among biblical scholars who've been heavily influenced by the Enlightenment. So the Enlightenment, emphasizes the intellect and the mind and knowledge, above everything else, and really diminishes, I think, things of the soul or even things of the body. And, because of this, because of just kind of living in this context, I think that when biblical scholars who've been influenced by the Enlightenment read these sections, they're like, this doesn't make any sense. It just, what in the world does this mean? And I think therein is the problem. They're asking the wrong question. The question, whenever it comes to these ritual texts in the Old Testament or in the New Testament for that matter, whenever it comes to, examining these rites and rituals, the better question than what does this mean is rather, what does this do? What did these things accomplish? And more importantly, what did God accomplish through these things? Or in the case of the New Testament, what is God doing and accomplishing through our New Testament worship through the Word and the sacraments?
How is it that the Lord is able to display or manifest, reveal His presence to His people in this daily divine service?
Yeah, I think in short, He does this through, purifying, sanctifying, revealing His presence, blessing. I think probably a better place of looking at it would be in, we have one of the most foundational passages in the scriptures, for the daily divine services in Exodus 29, really verses 38 through the end of chapter 29. And there it talks about that, what is to be offered, the lambs year old on the offered each day. And then it says, for the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before Yahweh. There I will meet you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites. I think literally it says sons of Israel, and the place, or probably more importantly, he, as in Israel, will be consecrated by my glory. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am Yahweh their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am Yahweh their God. And so, therein we sort of have the indicator of what happens there. So the question then is, how does a holy God dwell among a sinful and unclean people without destroying them? And, we have in Leviticus 10, there's a reference to making a distinction between the holy and the common and the clean, and the unclean. That follows in the section where Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, had just offered unauthorized fire, incense, and on unauthorized fire before the Lord, and the Lord strikes out against them and kills them. And so, this is a very dire circumstance, and that happened at the inaugural service, at the very beginning of the divine service. And so, really, to answer that question, the Lord is able to dwell among the people of Israel, first of all, by bringing about their purification through the blood rite and rite of atonement, and then by sanctifying them, to put it in terms from the New Testament, so that they will share in his holiness, and then so that he will bless them. And through these things, through him purifying them, sanctifying them, and blessing them, he reveals his gracious presence among them, that he is providing this way for him to dwell among them and be their God, and for them to be his people. And that's a very, in New Testament terms, we might call it sacramental. If I could, there's a lot of misunderstanding about the divine service in the Old Testament and its rituals and all of that. And, sometimes people think, I think often people think, that, the Lord commanded these things to be done so that people could sort of earn their salvation, so that, they would be pleasing to the Lord, and that these rituals would be done sort of ex opere operato, that it was just, automatic and all of that. And that's not the case at all. These were not chiefly works that were done by the people of Israel for the benefit of God, but rather, God institutes these things for the benefit of his people.
So you've hinted at this a little bit throughout our conversation, but how does the Lord purify, sanctify, and bless his people through the divine service today?
Yeah, so it happens really through the word and the sacraments. I mean, what was anticipated in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. Whenever the incarnation occurred and Christ came and offered his life as a sacrifice and offering to the Lord, he fulfilled all of the typology and the offerings and sacrifices of the Old Testament, so that today in worship we have the incarnated Christ with us, and more importantly, we are with him. We are where he is. We've been drawn into his heavenly presence. Because of the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, we are joining in a heavenly divine service, unlike anything the Old Testament people could ever have. Through the word and baptism and absolution and communion, we are purified, sanctified, and blessed by the presence of the Lord, and where we have a true and full communion with God the Father and Christ his Son by the Holy Spirit, working through the word and the sacraments, and especially through the body and blood of Christ in Holy Communion.
Dr. Robert Machina is pastor of Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado. He's author of the book The Lord's Service, a ritual analysis of the order, function, and purpose of the daily divine service in the Pentateuch. Dr. Machina, thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure.
You can purchase The Lord's Service at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Up next, Dr. Carl Fikencher joins us to look forward to Sunday morning. We'll discuss Jesus walking on the water in Matthew chapter 14. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow, across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
The Church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.